Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text we're going to consider together today is our second reading, the epistle from St. John's letter to the church, the fourth chapter, especially just the first three verses, beginning with, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." Anytime you're reading your Bible and you come across words that say, "Do not believe," you're immediately caught up and it gets your attention. It's like, what? Did I just read that right? Did the Bible just tell me not to believe? The Bible is filled with one admonition after another to believe. John concludes his gospel saying that the whole purpose of not only his gospel, but the whole Bible is that we might believe. These things are written that you might believe, and that by believing have life in his name. But here, the same John sounds a cymbal crash like it's in the middle of a lullaby when he says, "Do not believe." Sometimes our problem is not that we believe too little, but that we believe too much. Because we don't know our Bible the way that we should, and as well as we should, we lack the critically important ingredient that is a part of what it means to believe and to have faith, which is called discernment. The writer to the Hebrews urges his congregation, saying, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Unbelief, you see, can be just as critical a mark of spiritual maturity as is belief. John was writing to the church in his day, but some things just don't change. And so his words are just as pertinent for us today. Adam and Eve listened to the serpent and they believed his word. They believed what they should not have believed. And ever since, people have been believing what they should not believe. And they have been not believing what they should believe. We believe what we want to believe. Whether it's actually true or not, hardly matters. If we want to believe that it's true, we'll believe it. I believe people who tell me that the Lord will fix all of my problems if only I pray hard enough, because I really want all of my problems to be fixed. I believe people who tell me that the Lord will make me successful and rich and happy if only I pray the right prayers and pray them hard enough, because I really want to be successful, rich, and happy. Knowing that people would desperately want him to come again in order to bring this world to an end and end all of the chaos and the trouble in it, Jesus warns his flock, "Do not believe." If anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or, "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For many false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. St. Paul writes to Timothy, warning him that the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, to tell them what they want, and then turn them away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So John warns the church, don't be naive, people. Don't be gullible, people. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. In his revelation, John hears Jesus actually commend the congregation that meets in Ephesus for just this reason. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." That word test comes from the banking and finance industry. It's the word that was used to test a coin to see whether or not it was real or counterfeit. The counterfeit looks a lot like the real thing, and it's hard to tell just from the naked eye. But there's a test that reveals whether or not it's real or not. You drop a drop of acid on the coin to see how it reacts. If it's not real gold, if it's not a real coin, it's going to turn green. So what's the acid test for spirits? How do you tell if a spirit is from God and to be believed, or not from God and not to be believed? I remember quite some time ago, after conducting a funeral, someone whom I did not know came up to me and said that they believed that what I spoke was the truth because I was so sincere. I wanted to say, but I did not say, that false spirits are also very sincere. Sincerity is not a test of the truth. John writes, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." The acid test that tells you whether the spirit is of God or of the Antichrist is the flesh of Jesus Christ. The flesh of Jesus is the humanity of Jesus. And the test is Jesus truly human in this prophet's preaching? The flesh of Jesus needs to be presented as real, as concrete, as bloody. Does he have real flesh and bones and eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth just like we have? Does he have a mind like ours that actually thinks and reasons and has to make choices and decisions just like we do? Does he have all of the emotions that human beings really have? Does he know joy and happiness? Does he know grief and sadness? Does he know disappointment and pleasure? Does he laugh? Does he cry? Does he get angry? Does he have a gut that aches with compassion when he sees someone in need? All of this is packed into that little word, flesh. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. If there is no real flesh, then there is no real humanity. Throughout the Old Testament, we read that God does certain human things. God sees what's going on. He speaks. He gets angry. He has regrets. He delights in his creation. He even changes his mind from time to time. But then we say, no, that's just us projecting our humanity onto God. These are all just anthropomorphisms. For God is a spirit. And spirits don't have flesh, don't have humanity. God is not human. And it's right there, that we begin to see what it is that makes the Christian message about God so unique among all of the other God stories that are out there, and what is so critically central and indispensable to it. God, who is spirit, took on flesh and humanity. In the prelude of his gospel, John announces the absolutely unheard of and amazing thing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. St. Paul writes that in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Not just spiritually, but bodily. Just to be clear, just to be clear, because the church has not always been clear on this, and where it's not clear, it goes off the track. So just to be clear, it wasn't a man who became divine, but the divine who became man. The Nicene Creed carefully charts this course for us to follow when it has us confess who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was made man. The Athanasian Creed carefully distinguishes the false spirits from the Spirit of God, saying, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. God did not change and become a human being. He took on flesh, and he is the God-man, fully God and fully man. Only in Jesus Christ can we say in truth that God sees us and hears us and gets angry with us and cares for us and knows us with any sense of real knowing at all. Any sense of real knowing what it really means to be a human being in this world. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Only in Jesus Christ, true God and true man, can we say that God loves me, not just poetically, but literally, physically. God loves me. He laid down his body for me. Only an embodied God can do that. And most significantly, apart from Jesus Christ in the flesh, the cross has absolutely no bearing at all on my sin. For apart from real flesh, there can be no real blood shed for me, and apart from real blood, there is no real forgiveness for my sins. Without real humanity, there can be no real death, and I have no Savior who has gone before me into my death and who can say to me, "Do not be afraid." But since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. So can we just begin here maybe to see a little more clearly how critical the stakes are here in getting this right? By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world. Already in John's day, false teachers were teaching a false gospel, and the baptized in Christ were being led astray, and nothing has changed. Before Easter, the false teachers taught that Jesus could not possibly be true God. He was truly human, no doubt about it, but not divine, no doubt about that either. But after Easter, the false teachers completely do a flip-flop in their message. Now they preach and teach that Jesus did actually rise from the dead. It's really hard to deny that. But they teach a spiritual resurrection. His body was just a spiritual body, not a physical body. And so this is why the gospel writers spill such an incredible amount of inspired ink testifying to the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter. John reports that on Easter evening, Jesus came into the room where his disciples were huddled together in fear, and after giving them the spoils of his victory, "Peace to you," He showed them his hands and his side, his body. John records that episode about Thomas, whom Jesus instructs, saying, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Flesh, the flesh of Jesus, is his proof to Thomas that it is really him and not just a spirit. Luke records that when the risen Jesus comes to the disciples, they thought that they saw a spirit. But he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Luke carefully reports that at his ascension into heaven, the disciples see Jesus ascend bodily into the sky. Even now, it is the God-man, Jesus Christ, with all of his physical, bodily wounds by which he suffered and died for us, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty as a lamb who is slain, and who is interceding for us, with whom he has become one body, even as we have become one body with him. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Even now, today, here, he gives us his true flesh and true body in his Holy Supper. Blood and body, take and eat, take and drink. We believe that the same God-man, Jesus Christ, who is raised in both body and spirit, and who ascended into heaven in both body and spirit, will come again in both body and spirit to raise our mortal bodies and unite them with our spirit, that we may live with him forever and worship him forever in both body and spirit. He came in the flesh. He comes in the flesh. He will come again in the flesh. It is to our own day that has lost sight of the sanctity of the human body and flesh, both in life and in death, that the Christian gospel has such a profound message to proclaim to this world. The only true God who created the human body himself took on a human body of real flesh to redeem our bodies, to forgive us all of the sins that we have committed in the body and with the body, even as he will raise our bodies on the last day. Therefore, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Amen.